This morning, such a blessing to be with the church. I love the Lord's Day. We're going to have a full Lord's Day as we have family fun night tonight as well. We're going to pray for nice weather, but please come and we look forward to fellowshipping. That is the purpose of these nights, just to fellowship with the church. So talk to somebody that you may not know well. Ask them about their testimony of how the Lord saved them. That'd be a great question for somebody tonight in the conversations that we have on family fun night. And so please come, we'll be here at 6 o'clock, and there'll be plenty to eat. Our college class is planned well, and so I want to brag on them. They do a good job of planning and putting these nights on, and I'm grateful they're serving the Lord in that endeavor. So 2 Timothy is where we will be this morning. No surprise to you. We're going to move to a section in the first chapter from verses 8 to 18 this morning. We looked at verses 1 to 7 last week. And we're going to spend a few weeks in verses 8 to 18. I want to read this passage to us this morning. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8. If you'll follow along, let's eat the whole bite. And then we're going to go back and look at the smaller parts over the next few weeks. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, are of me his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity, but now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher. For this reason, I also suffer these things, but I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day. Retain the standard of sound words which you have heard from me in the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Guard, through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us, the treasure which has been entrusted to you. You are aware of the fact that all who are in Asia turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. The Lord grant mercy to the house of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. But when he was in Rome, he eagerly searched for me and found me. The Lord grant to him to find mercy from the Lord on that day. And you know very well what services he rendered at Ephesus. Let me pray for us this morning, church. Lord, we're thankful to be here. We could be anywhere in the world today. We could be lost in our sin, headed to hell on the broad way. We could have made many choices this morning of how to spend our Sunday morning. But Lord, your people who are called by your name have gathered with other members of your family this morning. And we are here for one reason, to glorify our King. And so as we sit this morning under your word, help us to receive the authority of your word and help our lives to conform to your standard. We pray for Christ's sake. And everybody said, amen. I'm going to show you a few pictures on the screen of some men that you should know. A lot of people, a lot of modern Christians don't know much about church history. But the history of the church is important to believers. We recognize God's sovereignty. We recognize God's word. But we also recognize that God uses people to accomplish his will all throughout church history. And so you see some pictures up there on the screen on the far left. It's easy to tell who that is. That's Hugh Latimer because his name's on there. On the far right is a man named Nicholas Ridley. At the bottom is a name you probably know, William Tyndale. And then right there in the middle is a man named John Rogers. These were men who lived in England in the 1500s. These were men that really were used by the Lord in a mighty way to reform Christianity. Christianity had gone astray. It had become the teachings of the Roman Catholic Church. And these men stood bravely, costing them their own lives, to bring Christianity back to Scripture. And one of their major contributions, you would know, in William Tyndale, is to give you a Bible this morning in English. God used William Tyndale, along with other men on the screen before you, to really bring a Bible and put it in the hands of the common man. Scripture had been hijacked by the Roman Catholic Church. It was only held by the priest. And if you hold the word, then you hold all the cards. But these men worked hard to reform Christianity, to reform the gospel. It's really not reformation, more so as taking the Bible back to the people. And so these men are men you can read about. You can certainly, and I would encourage you to read about a lot of church history, not just English reformers, but a lot of men who stood valiantly against heresy. Now I want to point out just one to you this morning. That man's on the left of the screen, a man named Hugh Latimer. Hugh Latimer lived again in the early 1500s. He lived in a day where the Roman Catholic Church dominated Christianity. And one opportunity presented itself to Hugh Latimer to preach to King Henry VIII. We're not exactly sure of the date, been a lot of suggestions, but around 1535, Hugh Latimer was called to preach to the king, King Henry VIII. And I want you to listen to how Hugh Latimer started out his sermon to the King of England. Quote, "Latimer, Latimer, do you remember that you are speaking before the high and mighty King Henry VIII, who has power to command you to be sent to prison, and who can have your head cut off if it pleases him? Will you not take care to say nothing that will offend royal ears?" And then he paused for a minute and said this, "Latimer, Latimer, do you not remember that you are also speaking before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, before him at whose throne King Henry VIII will stand, before him to whom one day you will have to give an account of yourself? Latimer, Latimer, be faithful to your master and declare all of God's word." Pretty interesting statement. Pretty interesting courage we see in a man that was going to preach before the king. Now, long story short, Hugh Latimer survived that sermon before King Henry VIII. He lived to tell the story of how that occurred. 20 years later, King Henry VIII, his daughter, Queen Mary, would come to power. And Queen Mary would have Hugh Latimer burned at the stake. Queen Mary I became known as Bloody Mary because she destroyed any dissent to the Roman Catholic Church. She killed and slaughtered men like you see on the screen before you today. Now, I point these men out because they don't deserve our worship. They don't deserve anything from us, so to speak, in terms of veneration, but they do set an example for the church. And the example of the church is really twofold. Number one, preach boldly. No matter your audience, no matter your time, no matter your culture, and two, be ready for persecution when you do. And that's the standard of God's people throughout the centuries. You stand boldly for Christ, you please your true king, but you may feel the wrath of your earthly king. And that was true for so many people throughout church history. Now that brings us back to 1 Timothy or 2 Timothy this morning. Timothy is a man in the first century, and he's feeling the pressure of being someone who stands boldly for Christ. We learned this a little bit in 1 Timothy, but it's really come to the forefront in 2 Timothy. He's trying to be faithful in his service to Christ, but he's finding himself a little more timid than he likes, or better yet, a little more timid than the Lord likes. And so Timothy becomes an example to us even today, because guess what? Even today, church, faithful, Bible-believing people feel the wrath of our culture, feel the wrath of our government. Now, fortunately, or should I say, because of God's grace, our nation has been pretty much insulated from Christian persecution. We haven't seen a lot of that. And it's hard for us to relate to true persecution because the Lord has been gracious to our nation. We've been a refuge for believers. We've been a refuge for people who want to boldly declare the word of God. But that's changing. That's clearly changing in our culture. If you watch the news, if you keep up with what's going on, that is changing. We saw it over the last 2 years with COVID. Governments telling churches to close? Really? And so government becomes more bold than Christians do. And we begin to bow at times to authorities. We begin to allow governments to dictate what Scripture says. And what does Scripture say? Be together as a church. Don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. All the more as you see the day approaching. But gather to stimulate one another to love and good works. We also see the opposition of our culture in terms of a Christian sexual ethic. We're living in a culture today that honors everything but one man for one woman for life. We're living in a culture that wants anything that's opposed to God's standard of sexuality. We see it in the media today as the Christian worldview is humiliated, seen as something that's fundamentalist, just for Bible thumpers. I mean, this is the culture that's rising around us, and it was no different in Timothy's day. It was no different in Hugh Latimer's day. This is consistent throughout church history. Those who hold the Scripture, declare truth boldly, face persecution. So what are we to do, church? What are we to do when the world comes after us? Well, we follow the example of Timothy eventually. We follow the example of Hugh Latimer, William Tyndale. We live holy lives. We pray for the salvation of unbelievers, and we continue to boldly declare God's truth. This is our calling. This is our mission. We saw this last week as we began 2 Timothy. Yet, we are reminded this morning in our text that boldness will come with a price. It will come with a price. And it will come with a higher price than ever before, even our own culture. But let me also assure you this morning, and you will see it in the text, such boldness for Christ will also come with a blessing from the Lord. God will honor those who boldly declare His truth. And we're going to learn that this morning in 1 Timothy, or 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 8 to 18. There are dual realities. Preach boldly, be blessed by the Lord, and preach boldly and face the persecution of the world. This is common for the Christian. Now, I want to be clear as we talk about boldness. We talked about boldness last week a little bit. We'll talk about it more today. We'll talk about it more in the next few weeks. Boldness is not unkindness. Christians should not be known as unkind people. Those things aren't opposite one another. You can be bold and kind, and you should be. Boldness is not harshness. The people of God are called to be gentle. Leaders in the church are called to be gentle. We're not harsh people. Boldness is not also overbearing. We don't become legalists. We don't become servants to things that we shouldn't become servants to. Boldness is simply courage in the face of danger. That's what boldness is. We're courage. We have courage and demonstrate courage in the face of danger. And the time to prepare to be bold is right now, church. The time to prepare to be bold is while there is peace, and while we can speak freely. We should dedicate our hearts to being bold today and bold until the Lord calls us to heaven. And the reason we need to prepare today is because, as I said earlier, we're on thin ice in terms of rising persecution in our own culture. And so 2 Timothy chapter 1 verses 8 to 18 are going to help us understand the need to be bold. Americans have generally been bold. Christians in America have generally been bold in their declaration because guess what? Nobody pointing a gun at us. But can we be bold as the culture rises around us? Can we be bold when we're truly a minority? Well, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 8 to 18 are going to remind us of the need to be bold. They're going to remind us of the help when we are bold, and they're going to remind us of the consequences when we get bold. Now, the reason that Paul writes about boldness right here in 2 Timothy is that Timothy, his son in the faith, is struggling with timidity. We saw this in verses 1 to 7 last week. Timothy is becoming timid. He's becoming a coward. That's what the word means in Greek. He's a cowardly man. And so the Lord inspires Paul to write to Timothy a second time and to encourage him at the very outset of this letter to give up his timidity. Timothy is not to be someone who lacks courage. He had been put in charge of the Ephesian church. Paul had set him there. God had gifted him to lead that church. And that church, as you know, was a mess. When Timothy first got there in about 62 AD, there were false elders there. There's false teaching there. There are women that's trying to preach and lead, and there are men who aren't praying for the salvation or doing their part, salvation of others, and aren't doing their part in the church. That church was really upside down. Couldn't get the gospel right, couldn't get the roles of men and women right. They had unbelievers providing leadership there. And so Timothy was put in that church to set it straight, to bring it back to biblical teaching, to bring it back to the apostles' instruction. This is what Timothy was put there to do. And for the most part, we think Timothy started out pretty strong in Ephesus. He started out pretty strong, 62 AD. It takes time, but it seems that he did the right thing in those opening months and maybe the first year in Ephesus, but he lost some courage along the way. It seems that Timothy was always a little bit timid, but his timidness really kind of resurfaced after a few years over the Ephesian church. Now, why is Timothy timid? Why is he lacking courage? It could be the result of the fact that Paul's now in prison. Why is Paul in prison? Because the Roman government opposes Christianity. Nero burnt down Rome and said the Christians did it. And Timothy, being associated with Paul, who was seen as a ringleader of the Christians, maybe Timothy's worried about his own future. Maybe he'll end up in chains beside Paul in the Mamertine prison. So maybe Timothy's a little bit fearful of persecution. Maybe Timothy is timid because there's opposition in the church. Even though he may and did apparently remove false elders and remove false teachers, guess what? The devil doesn't go quietly. False teachers don't go quietly. And so maybe there's rising opposition in the church at Ephesus. Maybe it's a combination of both. Maybe it's the outward persecution of the world and the inward persecution of those within the Ephesian church. And now Timothy is clearly someone who lacks courage in leadership. But regardless of the reason for Timothy's timidity, the Lord makes it clear to him that being timid is not an option for him. It's not an option for the Christian. It's not an option in this world that already opposes the Lord. We're kind, we're gracious, we're patient, but we're not timid. We declare God's truth boldly. Now look back, as we finished up last week, look back at verse 5 of 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, Paul writes to Timothy saying, "For I am mindful of the sincere faith within you. Timothy, you're a Christian, I affirm that, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am sure that it is in you as well. For this reason," in other words, because you're a believer, Timothy, because you're saved, "I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and discipline." In other words, as we finished up last week, Paul's directive from the Lord to Timothy is get courageous, Timothy. Give up the cowardice. Give up your lack of courage. Timothy had been called by God to salvation. Timothy had been raised in a home where his mother and grandmother were a Christian. Timothy had been affirmed by Paul and other elders. And so Paul says, live like who you are. Live in the way the Lord has created you. Represent your church, represent your family. Above all, represent the Lord as you minister in Ephesus. There's no room for timidity in your life, Timothy. Be bold. Because guess what? If Timothy is a pastor in the church at Ephesus, if he lacks courage, if he lacks confidence in what he's saying, the people he's preaching to will absolutely lack more confidence in what he's saying. So it's necessary for him to be bold. And so God directs him. Paul directs him. Return to what God has done in your life. Remember those things. Don't be timid. Be a man of power and love and discipline. In other words, leave timidity to unbelievers. Paul, you're saved. You've been called to lead. Lead. This is the call in the man of God's life. This is the call in the Christian's life. And as we read just a few moments ago, and as we'll see this morning, Paul goes on to say, don't be ashamed of Christ. How is it possible to say that to a Christian pastor? And yet Paul has to write that to Timothy. Don't be ashamed of Christ. Don't be ashamed of the testimony of Christ. Don't be ashamed of the gospel. Don't be ashamed of the Bible. Don't be ashamed of being associated with me, Timothy. Stand strong, stand firm, and rely upon the Lord's gifting. And what are the Lord's gifts to Timothy? Power and love and discipline. These are fruits of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit fills us with the power that comes from the Lord. The fruit of the Spirit fills us with love. It fills us with self-control. These are Spirit-given characteristics of the believer. Unbelievers, they're just the opposite. They lack power, they lack discipline, they lack love. But Timothy, you can't be that way. You're a man that's been called by God to be just the opposite, and the Spirit has gifted you in this way. And so Paul said that last week, and that's what we finished off last week. And now as we move to the rest of chapter 1, we're going to look at three aspects of boldness. You see them on the screen. This will be the outline that we'll see for the next week at least. And so we're going to look at some aspects of boldness. If you can't be timid, the opposite of that is being bold, being confident, not in yourselves, but in the Lord. And so what are some aspects of boldness that we need to learn this morning, church? We need to affirm these things in our life. And so we're going to see boldness brings suffering, boldness is built upon truth, and boldness results in division. Now let's look this morning simply at verse 8. I entitle verses 8 to 12, Boldness Brings Suffering. And that's going to be evident today and next week. Now, if we think as the world, as we think from a human perspective, a lot of people believe if you're bold in life, you won't have very much trouble. From a human perspective, we think bold people, confident people, they always make a way out of trouble. Right? That's kind of a worldly way of thinking about boldness. And that's very possible in some situations of life. Bold people can avoid trouble. But in terms of spiritual matters, rest assured, if you're bold in your testimony for Christ, if you're bold in your confidence in Scripture, if you're bold in your belief in God and in Christ, you will find trouble. Look at verse 8 again. Paul writes to Timothy, therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God. Now, in verse 8, there's a clear relationship. You should know this, Pine Grove. We've seen it in other verses, but we see it right here again in verse 8. And what is the relationship? If you bear testimony for Christ, you will end up suffering for it. That is a truth about this world. Testimony for Christ, true testimony, unashamed testimony, bold testimony equals suffering in this world. Take it to the bank, write it down, hang it on the fridge. This is what verse 8 says right here. In Paul's life is a great example. Now, the Greek word there for testimony is a very important word in verse 8, testimony. Marturion in Greek. It's just the action of someone who serves as a witness. When you testify or you witness, when you identify yourself with something and say, that's me, I believe that. That's the action right here in terms of the testimony. And guess what? Paul was a great example of someone who gave testimony of Christ. Paul testified for the Lord. Paul was saved on the road to Damascus. You can clap if you were here last week. Remember Damascus? I forgot last week. I'm so thankful for a church that knew he was on the way to Damascus. Thank you for your clapping. But after Paul was saved, radically saved by the Lord on the way to Damascus, his life was absolutely changed. And the major change in Paul's life was he gave testimony of Christ. This is his life. It defined his life. It's defined in his life right now in the final few days of his life. This is Paul, someone offering testimony of Christ. As a Jew, Paul would go into Jewish synagogues and testify of Christ. He would take them to the Old Testament. He would say, there's Christ in Genesis 3:15, and there's Christ in the book of Malachi. This is what Paul did. Took the Old Testament scriptures to the Jews and said, look, Christ is everywhere. As a Gentile missionary, Paul gave testimony of Christ. He would go into Gentile areas. He would say, there's a God in the world that you can see in creation, and your job is to repent and put your faith in His Son. This defined Paul's life. He gave clear testimony to the Jew, to the Gentile. And as a result of his testimony, his life was a life of suffering. There's that relationship once again. Testify of Christ, find suffering at the hands of the world. And this is true of Paul's life. He was a bold witness and he found trouble. And Timothy, now as Timothy receives this letter in 67 AD, he's late 30s, early 40s, maybe a little debate about that. But he's mature. But as he gets this letter and reads verse 8, and there weren't many verses there, just be a letter. But as he reads this line of Paul's letter, Timothy wouldn't be shocked to hear that. It's not like this is news to Timothy that, whoa, if I offer bold testimony for Christ, I might find suffering. No, that's not news to Timothy. Timothy had known this. Because guess what? Timothy had been associated with Paul in his sufferings. Take your Bibles and turn backwards in the New Testament to the book of Acts. Turn to Acts 17. Acts is a history of the early church, a very helpful history. And so the church is established in Acts 2, and the church begins to grow. And a major player in the growth of the church is Paul. Paul's saved on the road to Damascus. Acts chapter 9. And he begins to be changed by that. And in Acts 17, Paul is making his second trip around the Mediterranean world testifying of Christ. He's made one trip, and now he's making a second trip. And now if you look back, and you don't have to read it, but if you look back, just glance back at chapter 16. In the first part of chapter 16, on this second trip, Paul tells Timothy, hey, join with me in this second trip. It's likely Paul had preached the gospel to Timothy's mother and grandmother. Timothy had come to know the Lord through their teaching. And now Timothy's there. Paul's going around a second time. And he asks Timothy in Acts 16, hey, join with me on this second trip around the world. And so we get to chapter 17 of Acts. And Paul's in the midst of going around the Mediterranean world. And Timothy is with him. And Silas is with Paul. There's a whole entourage for Paul. But I want you to look down at verse 10 of Acts 17. Acts 17, verse 10. And so you get the picture of these men traveling around, Paul the leader preaching in the synagogues. In verse 10, the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. So they're in Macedonia, they're in Greece, and they're going from town to town. And so in verse 10, Paul heads to Berea. And look at verse 10, and when they arrived in Berea, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. Now these were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica. For they, that would be the Bereans, received the word with great eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. So Paul's testifying of Christ. Paul's saying he's the Jewish Messiah. The Bereans are listening. They're saying, yep, checks out. I like his story. I like this. Verse 12, therefore, many of them believed, along with a number of prominent Greek women and men. So there's Jews being saved in Berea, and there's Gentiles being saved in Berea through the preaching of Paul. Verse 13, here we go. But when the Jews of Thessalonica, that would be the last town that Paul was in. He went to Thessalonica and preached, and now he's in Berea. And look at verse 13. But when the Jews of Thessalonica found out that the word of God had been proclaimed by Paul in Berea also, they came there as well, agitating and stirring up the crowds. Then immediately the brethren sent Paul out to go as far as the sea, and Silas and Timothy remained there. Now those who escorted Paul brought him as far as Athens, and receiving a command for Silas and Timothy to come to him as soon as possible, they left. Now paint this picture in your mind. On Thursday night, you're in Thessalonica preaching Christ from the scriptures in the synagogue in Thessalonica. You leave there, you go to Berea, and you're preaching Christ from the scriptures, we'll say on Friday. And you're in Berea, Timothy's there, Silas is there, other people are there with Paul. And in the middle, right while Paul's up preaching, here comes some Thessalonians through the doors. And they walk into that Berean synagogue and they say, hey, you can't do this here. Now, the other people around Paul, his entourage, said, Paul, you need to get out of here. But guess what? Here you are, Timothy, probably late teens, early 20s at best. You're sitting on the front row listening to Paul, and all of a sudden they whisk Paul out of the way like the Secret Service, and they leave you there. And you're like, wait a minute. I thought this was going to be a nice vacation around the Mediterranean Sea, right? And here I am in the midst of persecution and suffering. Here I am watching Paul, someone I love and admire, being whisked away because guess what? The Thessalonians, they wanted to kill him. They're ready to take his life. And so Timothy is not, it's not a foreign idea that if you boldly declare Christ, you will suffer. Timothy saw this as a teenager as he sat and went and traveled with Paul. This is not news for him. In fact, it's interesting, that mob from Thessalonica, it was 45 miles to Berea. How upset were they at Paul? He's 45 miles away, and they don't jump into Prius and head to Thessalonica. They walk. This is how much testimony for Christ upsets people. And they want to make, they're not content to say, you know what, just let him go to the next town. No, they're going to come, and they're going to show up, and they're going to agitate the crowds. And nothing has changed, church. We're foolish with our head in the sands if we think something's changed. Unbelievers hate the word of God. They hate it with a passion. And so they come after Paul, and Timothy's there, and I'm sure he's like, and guess what? It says, I love what it says. I love the Bible. This is why we know it's written by the Lord. They left Timothy there. Oh, my gracious. Can you imagine? Timothy, hey, you know what? Just deal with this crowd. We got to get Paul out of here. Now, Paul ends up in Athens, and he calls Timothy, and the Lord preserves Timothy's life. But the reason I point all that is simple. It's not news for Timothy to think, if I speak boldly, I will be persecuted. He had witnessed this multiple times. He shouldn't have been caught off guard by that relationship. He had seen that in Paul's life. When he was a late teenager, early 20s, Timothy had seen that as Paul continued on in ministry, making a third trip in mission work. I mean, Timothy knew that persecution followed bold declaration for Christ. But Timothy also knew this. Paul had never cowered in fear. Never backed down. Just went from town to town preaching Christ. So the question is, and you can turn back to 2 Timothy now. The question is for all of us. Again, another good question. Why is Timothy all of a sudden fearful? I mean, if he's seeing this, he should be expecting this in Ephesus. Why is he all of a sudden fearful? Why is he a coward there? Why is he backing down? Why is he compromising the message? I'll offer a few quick thoughts, and I don't know the answer to this. It really doesn't matter, but maybe he's got a wife and kids now. Maybe. We don't know. There's church tradition that says Timothy never married. There's church tradition that says Timothy has a wife. Scripture doesn't tell us. So maybe it's just, you know, I got a wife and kids. I need a stable life, right? I mean, I got a nice little job here in Ephesus. I want to keep my job. I want to raise my family free from persecution. So guess what? I'll just kind of go along to get along. Is that possible? Sure, it's possible. Absolutely. Maybe, even if Timothy's single, he kind of likes his place in life. The Ephesian church has a really nice parsonage, you know. Got some nice food at the Covered Dish Fellowships. Maybe he's like, you know what, I like what I got right here, and I ain't going to rock the boat. It's easier to compromise than to upset people. And so timidity seems to work for me. We don't exactly know what's going on, but we know this. Now in his life, in his late 30s or early 40s, he's a coward. He's a coward in his leadership. Or else he wouldn't have got this word from the Lord. Really, the reason for that doesn't matter, but God is clear through the pen of Paul, Timothy, you can't be timid. You can't be timid. God has not called you to be a bold witness for him in your 20s and in your 30s, but to compromise now that you reach 40. Timothy, the Lord has called you to be courageous from the time you're saved to the time you die for Christ. It's a lifelong commitment. Again, we don't surf into heaven. In Paul's case, we go to heaven in a one-cell prison with prisoners all around us, with one source of drinking water and one source of light. This is what we're aiming for in life. Be faithful. Now, the irony in 2 Timothy, this letter, is that it comes from Paul in his late 60s, sitting in a prison. Talk about irony. Timothy's kind of comfortable here, maybe, in Ephesus. And here is Paul under intense persecution. What is he doing? Writing his son in the faith a letter saying, don't be timid. Even if it ends up with you right beside me in this prison, don't be timid, Timothy. Don't be timid. Now, in a sense, if anyone could have said, I want a nice retirement plan, it should have been Paul. He had done so much for Christ. I mean, he's 67. If it's time to say, you know what, I'm just going to tap out, that's Paul. But it's not. He writes this letter to Timothy and he says, guess what? Chin up, buttercup. Get back to work. It's not a time to be timid. It's time to be bold for Christ. Because timidity is never an option in the Christian life. I don't care if you're a pastor, an elder. I don't care what role you play in the church. Believers aren't timid. We're not confident in ourselves. We're not confident in our own abilities. We're not confident in our good works. We're confident in Christ. We're confident in His Word. That's where our boldness comes from. We stand upon an unchanging Word. We declare an unchanging message. And so we're bold. And that should be true of all of you, church. It's not just a message to your pastor. Though it comes to my heart, it comes to all of you. We're loving, we're kind, but we're bold. Because we declare the truth of God's Word. And that's a command from your King. We're not timid. And let me say this clearly and quickly. Pine Grove, you are living in a church age where the church is cowering in fear of unbelievers. There are churches meeting in our county, in our state, that are cowering in fear of unbelievers. They're fearful of what unbelievers think about them. They're fearful of what unbelievers say about them. And I'll tell you how you know this. Just for example, if you don't think the church, some of the church, quote unquote church, isn't cowering in fear, why in the world would a church ever allow a homosexual to be a member, much less ordain one as a pastor? You know why they do that? They're fearful of the world's opinion. They're fearful of the world's opinion of them. They want to be admired by the world. They want to be accepting to the world. They want to look loving to the world. But I'll take it even a step further. Why would a church ever ordain a female pastor? Because they don't want to look sexist to the world. So God's word doesn't matter in that area. We'll just have a female preacher and we'll look like we're really loving while you displease the Lord. Those things aren't compatible. Why would a church ever be timid to declare that Christ is the only way to heaven? Some churches are. Some pastors are. Timid to declare that Christ is the only way. Why would they do that? Because they're fearful of being seen as someone who is judgmental. That's why they won't boldly declare those truths. They won't stand upon Scripture. Simply put, you lived in the most timid age in church history. Where are the Latimers? Where are the Tyndales? Where are the Ridleys? Where are the Luthers? Men who put their lives on the line to stand on the truth of Scripture and said, I'd rather die and see Christ than compromise His Word. Where are those people today? Where's that church today? It's timid. It's fearful. It's like Timothy in Ephesus. I don't know if I need to preach that this week. Somebody may not like me. This is a constant threat to pastors and to Christians. And we're surrounded by church people, so to speak, who cower in fear of the world. You're living in a church age that's fearful of its own shadow, literally. We live in a church age where Christians are paralyzed that people won't like them because they believe what the Bible says. We live amongst those people. And therefore, you live amongst self-professed believers who bow to the world standards. They don't bow to Scripture. They bow to the world standards. Whatever Fox says is right, or CNN says is right, or the public school says is right, we will fall in line. You live in that culture. We're not submissive to God's Word. We're submissive to the world standards. And that may have been a real threat in Timothy's life. And so he gets a clear word from the Lord. Don't be timid. Don't be timid. In fact, I'll take it one step further. Pine Grove, you're part of a denomination that is bowing to the woke mob. The Southern Baptist Church, if you don't know what the woke mob is, I'll give you a description of the woke mob. The woke mob is a segment of our culture that wants to call wrong right and right wrong. That's what the woke mob is. The woke mob is a segment of our culture that wants to redefine sin, or better yet, they want to eliminate the word sin altogether. That's the woke mob. They're active in our culture, they're active in our media, they're active in our schools, and they're clearly active in our church. The woke mob is a segment of society that wants everybody to have their view of the world. That's what they want. They won't be satisfied until you have their view of the world. And we are part of a denomination that is bowing to that woke mob. Absolutely. In Southern Baptist churches, in my lifetime, I will see a woman pastor. In Southern Baptist churches, in my lifetime, I will see a homosexual pastor. In Southern Baptist churches. I'm not a prophet or a son of a prophet, but that is coming. We're on the doorstep of that now. And the woke mob, listen to me carefully, they won't ever be satisfied. You'll never satisfy them until you participate in the sin they participate in. You won't satisfy them. They're unsatisfiable. I think I learned that at English class in Whitmire. Now look, listen to me carefully, church. Please don't lose me. We don't set out to offend people in the church. But true believers, living for Christ and declaring Christ to the world, will always be offensive to those kind of people. Will always be offensive to them. If you love Christ and you seek to obey His word, you will offend people. You will offend the world in general. If you try to live a life where you offend nobody, your life will be useless to Christ. If you live a life where you're never going to upset anybody, your life will be useless to the Lord. Because living the Christian life, by definition, offends everybody. It offends everybody. Timothy was tempted to that kind of timidity in Ephesus. He was tempted to conform, to be quiet. And there are people in churches today, in leadership in churches today, who are fearful of losing their job. They're fearful of losing their reputation. They're fearful of losing their family. And so they bow. Pastors bow today. Churches bow today. Christians bow today. And if that's you this morning, repent of your sin and be bold for Christ. Stop bowing to people who love their sin but hate your God. How could you ever bow to somebody who hates the God you say you love? Stop trying to please people so they aren't offended. I didn't step up here this morning to offend anyone. I read God's word and it's offensive to everyone. And if you live by the word, it will be offensive. So when we bow to try to please the world, we compromise the message. And Timothy was in great danger of doing that. And you know why Timothy was really most fearful? He was afraid of suffering like Paul was suffering. He didn't want to stay. He didn't want to go to prison. But as I assured you last week, the days of timid Christians are over. The days of cowering in fear as believers are over. And we're not looking for a fight. We want to live obedient lives. We want to declare the word of God. And we want to seek peace. But we will not bow to those who hate Christ. We will not bow to those who cower, who give into their sin and disobey Scripture. We're going to speak God's truth, and we're going to do it biblically, and we're going to gently, but we're going to speak it. And that was the call in Timothy's life. I want you to leave you with one last thought. Look at the end of verse 8. So Timothy, be bold, but rest assured you're going to suffer. The very end of verse 8, don't be ashamed. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me as prisoner, but join with me in suffering. I mean, here is Timothy getting a second letter from Paul that says, join with me in suffering. And guess what? It was absolutely true. Paul's in a prison suffering for Christ, suffering for his testimony of Christ. We saw this place. It's a dungeon. As I said earlier, it's one source of light, one source of drinking water, crowded prison cell, and everybody there awaiting death. That's the man who writes this letter. And guess what he still says? Be bold. Don't be timid. You know, when I study, I like, you know, the air on a certain place. I like my desk cleared off. I like anybody talking. And Paul is here in suffering writing a letter of the Bible. And what is that a testimony of? God's goodness in suffering. God's power in suffering. You see it in the text right there. Paul is a living example of God's power. He preached the gospel of God's power, and he suffers according to the power of God. I'm going to throw a quick message or a quick passage. You can just mark it down. But let me read this. If you want to know how Paul suffered for Christ, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 24. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have spent in the deep. I have been on frequent journeys and dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the cities, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren. I have been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. You want to be a bold witness for Christ? That's what you get. That's what Paul got. Over and over and over again. But guess what? In his late 60s, he hasn't retired from that. He's now in a prison still suffering for his boldness of Christ. I mean, this is the outcome of a life spent living in obedience to Christ. Paul had endured it. And why did he endure it? Because of the power of God available to him in suffering. You already know this, but I'll repeat it to you anyway. If Timothy's afraid of going to prison, if he's fearful for his own safety, what will we say to him, Pine Grove? The safest place in the world is in the center of God's will. It's not in cowering in fear. It's not in being timid. It's not in retreating. If you're afraid of suffering, do God's will and you will find safety. Paul's as safe and sound in that prison as he is anywhere in the world because he's living in obedience to the Lord. If Timothy's fearful of losing his job, if Timothy is fearful for his own physical safety, Paul is saying, guess what? Join me in suffering because in suffering the power of God is at work. I mean, the amazing thing about 2 Timothy is that Paul ever made it to 67. He should have been dead long ago. But Timothy, probably trying to protect his life, protect his well-being, maybe protect his family, he's filled with fear. Paul is an example of someone who was a bold witness, and he always found safety in God's power. And I love what Paul tells Timothy. You ought to mark this in your Bibles. Timothy, join with me in suffering. Timid people run away from danger. Timid people say, you know what, Paul's in prison. I ain't doing that. Bold people run with those in danger. I love the picture from the secular world. Buildings on fire, everybody's leaving, firemen going in. Praise the Lord for those people, right? Same picture in the church. Church is in danger, Paul's in prison, let's get out of here. You know what the Lord says to Timothy? Join with Paul in his suffering. Don't compromise the message, don't compromise your boldness. Be bold and join with me, because when you join with me, the power of God is at work in your life to help you endure. And I don't mean to re-preach something I've already said, but you're living in a church age where true Christians, well, I shouldn't say it that way, where self-professed Christians are distancing themselves from true churches. You're living in a day and age where a good, solid, biblical church is going to see people leave. You know why? Because true, solid, biblical churches are going to find persecution, and people who are self-professed believers and not truly saved, they're getting out of there. They're not living among people who are being persecuted. They're fleeing the scene. They're going somewhere where it's nice and comfortable. They're seeking out a Timothy for their pastor who's timid and unsure. And I will say this to you, the more we keep our present course at Pine Grove of biblical truth, biblical living, the more we will see uncommitted believers leave us. Mark my words. The more biblical your church comes in a culture that's filled with wickedness, the less you will have uncommitted believers in it. But the opposite is also true. The more we do things that please the Lord, the more we'll be attractive to true Christians. So we live in this church age where everybody's running from trouble. You know what Paul says? Timothy, join with me in my suffering. And they're not martyrs because they want to be martyrs. They simply boldly declare God's word, and it leads to suffering. And the call is to join with them. And that's the call in our lives, church. There's Christians out there today looking over their shoulder, not wanting to be embarrassed by what their church teaches or what people around them do. But our call is to boldness. That's why the persecuted church is always the strongest church. When a church finds trouble, God's power's at work, and that church is sanctified and held in the power of God. You want to be a church with no power? Compromise. And you won't find God at work in those churches. But he's with those who join with Paul and others in their suffering. Let me simply say, may we never be a church that grows timid in our testimony of Christ. I don't want to suffer. I'm not praying for suffering. I want persecution to stay far, far away. But may we never compromise the message here. May we be faithful to what God is calling Timothy to in 2 Timothy. Now let me just give you two quick questions to examine your own heart this morning. To examine your family's heart this morning, your children's heart this morning. Number one, are you embarrassed by what the Bible teaches? It's an honest question. Are you embarrassed by what the Bible teaches? Are you embarrassed of a gospel that says you can only be saved by faith alone and Christ alone? Should be an obvious no, but guess what? May not be in your heart this morning. There are people embarrassed by that message. Paul told Timothy, don't be ashamed of the testimony of Christ. Number two, are you truly willing to suffer for your testimony of Christ and his truth? It's easy to sit here and say, yeah. You willing to give up your job for Christ? You willing to give up your home for Christ? You willing to give up your family for Christ? These are honest questions. Timothy was growing timid. We don't know exactly why. But the call in our lives is to love Christ and be bold in our testimony for him. Let me pray for us this morning.